we have already been ably led before the Lord's table to go back to the cross, and I hope, as has been mentioned in our prayers and even the attitudes that we have in going to the table, to be mindful we stand before God. This morning I want to talk to you about this local church, not that we're preaching ourselves, but that we would want to stand before the Lord, even as individuals and even considering what we're doing as a congregation, to make sure we're the kind of people we ought to be. That's what assemblies are for. We're to see God, we're to honor Him, we're to see ourselves and be challenged in that. And I hope through the example of Jesus on the cross, the love that He gives, the forgiveness that is provided, that it will change us. It's very interesting, as we talk about a healthy church, and this is going to be a multi-series that I want to do, is that it's always great to ask the question of, what does God see? A lot of people don't even think about local churches anymore, or even any standard. I realize we're in a postmodern world, and as I look at some of the current controversies, even over the last few weeks, I marvel at the inability to discern on some of the most basic questions of life. Well, we don't need to worry about the society and the world. They do not look to the Word of God, but we are. And as we begin to consider that, we need to understand that local churches are considered by the Lord. Before we go there, let's obviously start where we need to start. Where are we? If we stood before the Lord, what does He see? Do we want to see what He sees? Are we happy in our service to God? 2 Corinthians 10:18 warns us there's the danger of what I would call pride, of us being a little overconfident, or maybe absolutely arrogant before God. The Bible warns us and says, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." A healthy relationship with God is one where we have our eyes open. I will tell you, as I approach God, God is holy. I'm a sinner. I am one who has sinned. I'm one who sin will easily beset me, as Scriptures teach. And I simply want to find the forgiveness of God by finding repentance. I want to be looking to God. God loves me. As a parent to a child, He molds me. I want to have that good, honest, open relationship. Everyone who understands that comes to an assembly like this and say, "Lord, help me see." That's what I'm talking about. In Romans 14 and 11, the Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." That's judgment day. But you know, right now, I want to have such a relationship with my God, with the love that He provides, the forgiveness that He provides, that I would put myself before Him now. Now, having said that, how about local churches? Does it matter what local church I am a part of? Now, it's interesting, even as we look at the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, we don't read of any Christian being told to leave any of those churches. These are seven churches of Asia that taught the one baptism, that did look to the one Lord, but they had problems. In Revelation 1 and verse 11, we begin to see an image of local churches and God recognizing those local churches. Here describing Jesus in verse 11, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." And then He names those churches. Verse 12, notice verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." What you're going to find as we develop this particular idea in the book of Revelation, these seven lampstands, you're going to see the lampstands are seven, the churches are seven, the lampstands reflect a standing with God of individual churches. In verse 13 it says, "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." We see the Lord amongst the seven golden lampstands. Now, what are we talking about in this? I realize there's figurative language in the book of Revelation, but toward the latter part of verse 20, it says, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So churches are recognized by our Lord. Well, Larry, what does that mean? What's the significance of it? I realize we're dealing with some figurative language here, but you begin to get into the instructions to the seven churches, and there are things that were good, there were things that were bad, there were some churches there was nothing good to say, there were some churches there was nothing bad to say, but what we find that most churches had some good things, some bad things that needed to be corrected. But notice verse 5 of Revelation 2. The reason why churches need to maintain an attitude toward God, we as individuals, which we would be reflective as as the church as a whole, it says, remember, therefore, from which you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There's a lot of questions I might have about that. Do you know of a church that had its lampstand removed? Well, God's not telling me when he does that. But I would pretty well gather that a church whose lampstand has been removed, first off, it may have never been a church of the Lord. They may have never had the one faith, one baptism, one Lord of Ephesians 4. But even if they had, there could be a point where a church no longer cares about right and wrong and changing and rebuke. That would be the characteristic of a church whose lampstand was removed. What does God see? Let me give you another just Bible phrase. I know it's a really long introduction here, but we'll move a little quicker in the main part of the lesson. But there's a word I want us to look at, 2 Timothy 1:13. There's a word that's commonly used in 1 and 2 Timothy, and that's that word sound. It says, hold past the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Notice, it's sound words that we're to hold fast to. That word sound really means healthy. We'll look at the definition in just a moment. How do you have a sound church? Well, you need sound words. 2 Timothy 4:3 talks about a church that's going another path. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Brethren, we should be concerned, and particularly our young people, as you're going to go out to different parts of this country, you need to be able to, at least to some measure, being able to identify what is a sound church. A sound church would be characterized by a leadership that will teach the whole counsel of God. That they're not afraid to deal with things that rebuke and challenge. Again, looking at the verse, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. A sound church is going to be characterized by coming before the Lord as our great physician and say, teach me, correct me, lead me. The word sound in the lexicon means to be healthy or sound, literally of physical and mental soundness, to be healthy, to be well, figuratively of doctrinal teaching, to be correct, to be accurate, to be sound. Now let's quickly this morning talk about three things, and then we'll be talking in later lessons about other things, about characteristics of a sound church. As we've already stated, and really restating our introduction, a sound church, a healthy church, is characterized by determination to please God. You know, we live in a time, and it's really very prominent today, that churches are almost viewed almost within the capitalistic system of marketing. There are those that would say, well, you've got a really good attendance here today. What's your marketing plan? How do you get people here? How do you have a good attendance pattern? And sometimes people would almost look at it if you were looking at a stock chart or an earnings chart. And here we have increasing earnings and we have increasing attendance and we're marketing. Brethren, I pray that's not what we're doing here. I'm glad we have folks here, and I'm glad that people are attending, but could I tell you that the goal of a local church is not to somehow meet some human standard of artificial growth. What we want to do above all is say, Lord, help us be the kind of people you want us to be. As Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Our goal as a sound church, above all, is to teach the words of God, to let the will of God be taught. And if we have numbers, we have numbers. And if we don't have numbers, we don't have numbers. You see, we've got to get out of our eyes the physical concepts, the pride and carnal attitudes of men when it comes to the local churches. We just want to please God. I like 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It says, we have been proved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. I realize it's exciting to come to a full building. I admit to you. It's very encouraging. I look out and we see all the pews filled, and I'm thankful for that. But I better not, as a preacher and certainly as an elder, we must never, ever, ever give in to thinking, well, what will bring us the most numbers? No, Lord, let us be found before you doing what we ought to do. And so if we begin to have that expectation, then it really helps us to put God in the center of life, not man. We want God to be the focus. And you know, it's very common that sometimes people end up quitting a congregation because they get mad at a man. Somebody may quit a congregation because they may hear something they didn't like, or they think that was a little too pointed, or they may not like some teacher. It's fascinating as I see sometimes those who come to local churches, they really have a self-centered, man-centered attitude. I realize that's a part of weakness, that's a part of growth, to get out of that. But we should have the Lord as the center of our life. And so when I'm disappointed in you, I like Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm not so focused on men and things. We don't want to leave the Lord. Let me show you some problems we have when we don't see things as God sees it. Now I realize we've got to go to Scripture to do that. It's not like somebody instinctively knows what God wants. But there was a church in Sardis. In Revelation 3:1, this is said, here's the Lord just speaking to this church. It says, and to the angel, the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works and that you have a name that you are alive. I can imagine, brethren, going to Sardis. How's the church at Sardis doing? They are alive. They are lively. This is a wonderful group. But what does God say? He says, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. How could it be that men would think a church is alive, but God would think that a church is dead? Read more of the context. Very similar. You see Laodicea. Laodicea probably, if we would have, and I'm sure we have Laodiceas. I pray that we're not Laodicea, but if we are, we need to see that if we are. But Laodicea would be characteristic of a congregation that would be upwardly mobile, highly educated, well done. They're having a lot physically, they're having a good income. And there would be a congregation, probably everybody said, that church is just lively and doing great. Revelation 3:17. Here's their self-analysis. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. What does the Lord say? Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Do you see my point? We need as individuals and as local churches to be putting ourselves before the Lord. Lord, are we your people? Are we where we need to be? And if we're not, please show us. If we're naked, poor, miserable, blind, help us. And later on in the next verse it says, you need to learn how to see. You need to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. That's what we want to try to talk about in this series. And then there would be the church at Smyrna. The Smyrna church probably would be a church that would be, you know, they're really small. These people are kind of out of step with the culture, you know. They really haven't got it together to bring the number of people in. And look at them. They just, you know, they don't dress well. Revelation 2:8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last who was dead and came to life, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. What did people see? Here's a congregation that to men appeared small, uneducated, insignificant. But what does the Lord say about them? But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Here was a small church. The world would have said they're just a little dying group of nothing. And God says you're rich. Do you get my point? Let's be very careful in how we judge another congregation. But I would say this, we need to think. And we need to never be so proud that we just know we're just, you know, we need to think, say, Lord, help us to see. How does the Lord see the university church? Second point this morning. One of the things that's characteristic of a healthy church is a healthy church is characterized by a concern for the lost. Now, notice carefully what I've said and what I didn't say. I didn't say a healthy church is one who has a great personal work program with many baptisms. I didn't say that a healthy church is one who has a great building with a showy service. I didn't say that a healthy church preaches a watered-down gospel that attracts big crowds. I'm talking about a healthy church within our way of thinking. We think about the lost. We think about that. We pray about that. Every one of us can do that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody is going to be an evangelist. I'm not saying everybody's got the teaching skills of someone else, but I'm saying that we think about that. I become very concerned when brethren get all caught up in things that really don't make much difference in eternity. I think that we need to think about, do we think about the lost? I'm saying there's things we can do. There's encouragement we can give. We can to develop someone, to hand them off to someone who can teach. We can participate in a study. But I'm saying a healthy church is thinking about heaven, and because they have been saved, they want to save others. We sang songs reflecting this. Because we are forgiven, we will forgive others. Because we have been saved, the most important thing in the world is to reach the lost. Is that us? We need to think about that. And so as we think about this, it's very important that the process of teaching is not just random things. It's really a process. I like how 2 Timothy 2:24 puts it, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Here we look at people not just as our friends, not just as somebody who, you know, we get along with and we want to get along with the world. We look at somebody whether or not they're saved or lost. And when we see their condition, we want to have a plan. A plan to help them, to introduce the gospel to them, to hopefully get them into a study, to help them make a decision. We think that way, and we're careful in our attitudes, and we're patient. A healthy church would be characteristic of that. And so as we talk about this, you know, we need more workers. Brethren, I will say, and again, you don't see us putting on a flagpole the number of baptisms that we've had here in the last two and a half years. But there have been some wonderful responses. We've seen responses from foreign students who've gone back to other countries now, and hopefully the gospel can be spread that way. We're seeing opportunities in people walking in the door and expressing interest. We do, by the way, we have more opportunities than we can get to. And you would not offend us. We would be encouraged if you would come to the elders or Ryan or myself or others and say, "I would like to play a role in helping reach the lost." We can give you things to do. We can point you in directions where opportunities abound here. I have never been in a congregation of any place in my life with more opportunities than we have right now here at the University Church. But are you a part of that work? When you look at the early church, they thought about the lost. Acts 8 is one of the most challenging verses I've read. When I look at a local church thinking about the lost, they just got cast out of their home. They had to move without preparation to another place and start over. In Acts 8 and verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Now notice the therefore. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. When you're passionate about something, when you focus on something, it's just something you do. You think about it. You see needy people, and talking about people who are lost, people who do not have the gospel, and you think and you pray for doors of opportunity with wisdom. That was the early church. And even notice the congregation as they were involved in the preaching of the gospel, Acts 11:19. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them went from Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now notice what happened. People, Gentiles began to respond. Verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Here's a local church interested, sending out men. When they see people baptized, they're glad. They hear the reports. They're excited about that. Do you know this congregation actually sends out men? We have men that we support. We have reports that we get of attempting to start churches in places that have never been started or working with existing churches. We're helping men at times overseas. We need to be a group of people that we rejoice in these things. We think about evangelism. It is an exciting thing, not because we're increasing our numbers and say, "Look at us," but we're allowing people come to know God. We're playing a part in the spread of the gospel and the salvation of souls. There is an older preacher from a past generation, a man by the name of Henry Ficklin. I heard this story many years ago. They were going out to try to reach somebody with the gospel. And somebody came out there trying to figure out where the guy was and who he was. And they said, "Brother Ficklin, is that the man we're looking for?" And Brother Ficklin looked over there at the man and says, "If he's got a soul, he's the man we're looking for." In other words, whoever a man is, we need to think about his soul and where he stands. And we've already quoted from the book, The Church at Antioch, and you see the same thing in Acts 13. The church at Antioch was interested in the spread of the gospel. Finally, we want to talk about the last point this morning. A healthy church is characterized by a strong stand for the truth. Brethren, we do not attempt to try to, how can I say it, to try to come up with some position just to say, "Look at us, we're different." I won't tell you, that is not how we're handling Scripture. But the Scriptures do speak of truth. And we're in a time in society where, as we've suggested, the role of men and women, morality, even how life is handled from, we talk about abortion, or we talk about how men and women are treated. We talk about various questions, and we talk about other things. There's so many things that are out there today in the culture, in the media. And what we want to do is we want to reflect the Lord's will. And I want to tell you, our society is at war with any standards you're looked down upon. And I recognize the very stand we take as Christians, we are viewed as oddballs, and even worse, we're radicals. What should we do? I pray when we call out error that we do it in love. That we would do it in a way that, of course, yes, as we've already suggested, we are people who are being molded and changed, but we need to not be ashamed at whatever the Bible teaches. Whether it be one man, one woman for marriage, whether it be other questions of morality, whether it talks about the idea of working, the providing for your family, we could go on down the line of what the Bible teaches. And we need to be the kind of people that humbly and kindly are willing to state what is true. Now, brethren, I recommend wisdom. I'm not here to try to somehow say this pulpit is going to be a cause for some moral or social change because of some political process. please understand me, the political process is not going to change this country. But what we want to do is make sure you and I are in tune with the Lord and we are not ashamed of Him. And there's the thing that local churches have to fight for. Now, there's doctrinal questions that do come up. And by the way, you study these doctrinal questions like the situation with the Judaizing brethren who were trying to say that Gentiles had to be circumcised. Today, this culture goes, well, why is that a controversy? Isn't that a minor thing? It wasn't a minor thing. The Bible spoke very plainly on it. And what had happened that within the church, a sect had formed, and they made this their champion issue. And Paul says, you know, you're standing against the truth of the gospel. Galatians 2:4, it says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, so they may bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You read some of the epistles. Error is named. The error is answered. Here's what you do. That's the kind of people we want to be. Again, we're not looking just to fuss and argue and debate endless things. We're just trying to stand for the truth. And there comes times where you have to debate and you must discuss. That's not unspiritual. And we see other issues like this, the Gnostics. The Gnostics would be more characteristic of our age. Where the Gnostics, they had this mindset that you can be spiritual and it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It wouldn't matter about your sexual practice or your marriage practice or any other conduct that you have. You have this spiritual knowledge and then you can live like you want to. And that was affecting the church. A good church is going to say, no, my friend, you can't hate your brother and go to heaven. You can't live like you want to and go to heaven. I like how 1 John 4:1 puts it, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. There is a standard whether they are of God because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 John 9 put it this way, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You see, a local church will have standards. That's our battle today. We live in the Gnostic age. And many churches are walking down that path of thinking that it is unspiritual to stand. And let's talk about fellowship. I know as a young person that this seems to be a very strong stand to say, well, you know, you need to find a congregation that's standing and teaching the truth. And I realize some of our young people go, why would we do that? Why can't I go to this church? Why can't I just go over here? Why should I take this strong stand? And I want to tell you, you need to study that. I would recommend Ephesians 4 and just taking the seven ones there. We talk about the one faith, the one baptism. But I do know whether you're dealing with the Judaizing brethren in the book of Galatians or the Gnostics being described later in the New Testament, Christians were expected to take a stand. And that's not being arrogant. It's not closing your eyes and lowering your head. But it's saying this is the truth. We need to see the truth, come to the truth. And that causes us to stand. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. You see, I realize today, again, many people are having local churches be maybe only teach part of the will of God and maybe talk about the idea of the psychological side, the emotional side of things, and talking about how you can have peace and love and joy, but they're not talking about the other side as well. We need the whole counsel of God in order to be healthy or sound. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, here's the battlefield that we walk in. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A healthy church, as John 3 would indicate, is an honest church. Is a church willing to be tested? Is a church knowing there is right and there is wrong and there's a process from which we come to it? And by the way, we don't use the weapons of the world. We don't use lies to battle lies. We don't use intimidation to battle intimidation. We don't get angry and stomp our feet because somebody else gets angry and stomps their feet. We don't use carnal weapons, but we're honestly wanting to know what is right. And so that's our goal. We're battling deception. We're battling those that have strong reactions. You know, there are some, I'll never forget when we were in Lincoln, Nebraska, we had unlimited TV time. And we dealt with some pretty strong issues, and we had some people thought that we were very crazy in what we did. There are others that appreciated us. When I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, again, we had radio coverage, and we had a radio program. We ended up having a public discussion on whether or not homosexuality and the practice of homosexuality should be opposed by Christians. There was a well-known man that took the other position, and we had a debate on the radio. And I was thinking, well, you know, what would people think of that? Some people would think we would be the bigots. But, you know, we had people come out of the woodwork and express appreciation for the stand that we took. We weren't doing it for a political cause. But in Acts 2:47, the early church was that way. There were people leaving Judaism in the very capital of the nation of Israel. And then speaking of Christians, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Verse 13, it says, yet in the next chapter, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. You know, there were some courageous people. Verse 26, it says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. There was a time in Jerusalem the Christians were appreciated. Now, that didn't last. It kind of would go like with the wind. There would be times people appreciate them. There are times that people didn't. But I want to tell you, courageous people are going to be, that would be characteristic of Christians. We'll be courageous, and there will be some that appreciate it. There will be those that won't. 1 Peter 4:14 said of early Christians, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Brethren, I don't know what the future is going to hold for us as a church. I don't know if we'll continue to be able to meet in freedom in our generation and still take the stands that we do in Scripture. I hope I'm wrong about that. I don't want to be an alarmist. I don't know what the political reactions may be to the stands that we take here. But one thing I know is I'm going to teach and follow the Scripture as lovingly as I can, and I'm going to trust the Lord. I like in Matthew 28. Here is that great commission. Go to all the nations. In verse 20 says this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me tell you what we need to be then. When we know what has been taught in Scripture, we need to stand. And what I believe that should mean is that we should call people out of denominationalism. Well, Larry, what do you mean by denominationalism? What do you mean by liberalism? We're talking about the stand to be nothing but a servant of the Lord. The stand to take anything that is in contrary to the Scripture and lay that aside. The stand to take anything that the Scripture puts upon us and to do that. That's what I'm talking about. We'll call people out of denominationalism. We'll call people out of the world. And it's not done in arrogance. It's saying, look, let's stand together. Let's stand in this. Because ultimately what we're doing is we're putting ourselves before God. As Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I don't know, again, what the future will hold. Brethren, I do believe that because we have such a high number of college students here, that probably our college students are probably experiencing pressure in these areas, probably more so than the older generation. It's very interesting as you see the reaction of older generation to some issues and younger generations. We have those that are attending a secular university. And I think Auburn is wonderful compared to other universities in its attitude toward those of faith. I appreciate Auburn. But having said that, there's a lot of ideology and teaching that is of the world, that is against what a Christian would believe and stand for. And there's tremendous pressure put upon our young. We need to be the good kind of people. This local church needs to be a local church that's not ashamed of the Lord. And I realize there are questions as we talk about what science may say, what the scripture may say. I understand the so-called science, or even legitimately so, why a person may see something from this standpoint. But we as a local church are looking at the Word of God and at God Himself. 2 Timothy 1:8 puts it this way, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." We want to be a group of people not ashamed of our Lord. Verse 12. "For this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day." I wanted this to be the first lesson of a group of things that we could talk about as local church here. I hope we'll think very carefully. If nothing else, as we leave the audience today, we need to ask, "Lord, am I following you? Am I right with you?" I've already made reference several times to the one baptism. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 6 that there is but one baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says that we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. And we read in that very first day of Pentecost, when the church was established, that Peter stood up when people asked, "What should we do?" And he said, "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." I'm not just preaching immersion in water as the one baptism. I'm preaching an individual who comes to trust God and to repent, that their heart is turned and changed, and then they confess Jesus and they're immersed in water. I'm not talking about just the physical act. We're talking about the process of being born again. That, by the way, is being discarded by many churches as well today as well. What we need to do is be a group that pleases God. If you're not a Christian this morning, I pray this will be the day that you trust the Lord, you put the Lord on in baptism. If we can assist you in any way to take that stand, never to be ashamed of our Lord, would you come as we stand and sing?